they all are to all of us, as they are making not only a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, a commitment to the Word of God, the Scriptures, a desire to support the ministries of this church, and to live a life that truly shows how real, how powerful, and how gracious of a God that you are. Bless our brothers and sisters and their families as they become official members here at Trinity. We know that you have given them gifts and blessings and talents, resources, and their stories to make us a more beautiful, a more stronger, a more dynamic presence of the gospel here in Manchester, Connecticut, and beyond. Empower them, encourage them, use them mightily. For your glory, Lord, we thank you. Bless them, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Can we congratulate all 17? And please don't leave the stage. We're going to pass out our certificates. Thank you. Thank you guys so much. Congratulations. Once you guys get your certificates, you may be seated. And there's more. It's a very full service. We've had a lot of transitions in staff and leaders over these past couple of years, and we all know how important every element and aspect of worship is. We shared in a loop this past Friday morning, I believe, that we are very excited to announce a coming aboard of a new staff member part-time for a position that we have called Director of Worship and Media Arts. So I want to invite both Jamie on stage as well as Isha Duffy to join me up here. So we are so excited to announce that Isha Duffy, who led worship a few Sundays ago and whose family has been coming this past year and has found a spiritual home here at Trinity as well, will be serving in a new part-time role as Director of Worship and Media Arts. And I wanted to invite her to share just a few words. She'll be starting February 1st. And there will be a transition in this upcoming month together with Jamie, and then starting in March, Isha will be leading completely on her own. But we wanted to also take time to really give thanks to you, Jamie, for always filling in during multiple transitions. Jamie, if you want to share just a few words, and I've also invited Isha. If Isha would share.
Thank you, Jamie.
Great. Can we let's pray together. Let's pray together. Will you join me in a word of prayer? Jesus, we want to thank you for the beautiful and important ministry of worship in the local church. We thank you, Lord, that through all these transitions over these past several years, that you have been so faithful. And in our weakness, Lord, you are able to empower us to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, we thank you so much for Jamie. She has always been willing to step in the interim periods, the gaps, the times where we really needed someone to lead this important ministry. And we ask for your blessing upon her as she continues to serve, as you lead her in different areas of her life. And so thank you. Bless her. We are so thankful for her. And Lord, as Isha steps into this new role starting February 1st, and then especially after a month of transition on March 1st, we pray that you would use her, her background, her experiences leading worship in other churches, her media skills. Lord, use her mightily to bring us into your presence. Bless her, her family, the children, Lord. We know that serving you, especially on staff at a church, is such a privilege and joy, but also it is a heavy responsibility, and so we ask for your blessing upon her. So bless this month of transition as they lead together. May we learn to worship better because of how you're using them both. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Trinity, God bless you guys. This has been a full service, and every part of it, we're just so grateful. And once again, thank you for joining us and being with us. Thank you, Paul Shackleton, for an amazing message on the holiness of God based on Isaiah 6 last week. Thank you so much. I think we should call him Professor. And I could listen to that voice all day long. What a great message. And thank you, Paul, for stepping up and sharing that with our congregation last Sunday. We're jumping into a new series that we've titled Starting Strong. And I wanted to talk a little bit about an important topic, Family Strong. Over the next couple of weeks before we hit Lent, we want to reflect a little bit on how in this early part of the year that we can live right, live healthy, live strong by God's grace and power. And we wanted to reflect a little bit upon the family, which all of us cherish and are a part of and want to thrive in this new year. Psalm 78, 1 through 8 is the passage we'll look at this morning. And we'll put it up on the screen, as we usually do, and I'll go ahead and read that for us. The psalmist writes, starting in verse 1, "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. This is God's word. Before I forget, we have copies of the worship position job description and Isha's resume for all of our congregants to be able to pick up outside on the little white folding table, where we have also information regarding annual meeting. That just popped in my mind. So people always ask that when we hire someone new, and so that's out there. And if you don't get a copy, you can email us as well for the information. All right. So in the message on Christmas in Nazareth, I had mentioned, just as part of the introduction, a statistic on why 25% of 19 to 29-year-olds stayed in the church after their young years or youth years. And if you remember, it was just right in the beginning, I shared that there were several factors that, as they did the research and surveys, that they deduced. Children that ate dinner 5 out of 7 times a week, together with their family, that seemed to contribute strongly to, as they become young adults and adults, that they continue to be part of a local church and serve and enjoy all the benefits and blessings of that. When they serve together with their families in some kind of ministry, that also seemed to really help that faith be sticky into their adulthood. When they're entrusted with a ministry responsibility from when they are young. And a fourth thing, that they had one spiritual experience together with their family during the actual Monday through Friday or Monday through Saturday week outside of the Sunday service. And then the last thing I shared in that intro to that message during Advent season was they had at least one faith-focused adult leader in their lives besides their parents, loving on them, investing in them, encouraging them, keeping them accountable. That fourth one is what we want to spend just a few minutes on this morning, this idea of having a spiritual experience outside the Sunday worship, outside of a Bible study or Sunday school time. To reflect a little bit further on this, I note that this is a very real concern and challenge that all churches have today. I came across this LifeWay survey. It might be a little bit small, but I wanted to share this. Top 5 reasons church dropouts say they stopped attending church among young adults between the ages of 23 and 30 who attended a Protestant church regularly for at least 1 year during their high school years. And I found it really fascinating. Some of them said, well, they went out to college, and so they stopped attending church, and you can see the percentages there. Church members seem judgmental, hypocritical, so they stopped going to church in their adult years. I didn't feel connected to people in my church, 29%. I disagreed with the church's stance on political, social issues, another, that's 25%. And then my work responsibilities. So this is well into their adulthood, their careers. My work responsibility prevented me from attending. Some of you have grown children that fall into that camp, and perhaps some of those are reasons that they might give of why they no longer go to church. Or these are very real concerns that for those of us who have children who are still studying away in college or university or even high school or a middle school, we want to really think about. And so now that I have, I think, everyone's attention, and especially as we think about our children or perhaps your grandchildren, just a few quick thoughts this morning. Without a doubt, I believe as we think about family strong and how do we have a strong family during this year, 2024, without a doubt, there is a critical window of childhood. But, and I do want to put that qualifier on there in just a moment, I'll explain that. There is a critical window for sure. Just as for those of us that have raised children into adulthood, we know that for better or for worse, we have done our best, and our kids are our kids, and they've turned out the way they've turned out. And God's grace is always covering over our lackings, our weaknesses, our mistakes. But that window of childhood that God has given to us to raise children is a critical window. And to say that there is no window, I think, would be a disservice. There is a critical window by which we can mold and shape and influence and serve our children. In a very familiar statistic, which I think could be subject to some interpretation and debate, a Christian Post article shared that typically only about 2 out of 3 believers, 64%, some have that number as high as maybe 80 or 90 I've seen, but typically a large majority have made their commitment to follow Christ before their 18th birthday. And I think generally there's a lot of truth to that. 13% of those surveyed said that they profess faith during especially their university years or colleges between 18 and 21, and only 23% embrace Christ after their 21st birthday. And once again, there's a lot of ways you can interpret that, and you'll have different statistics using different numbers, but I think generally there is that window to think about. And so if we currently have school-age children, even up through high school and college, that window is a critical window that we have with them. And we often think, well, they're too young to really influence, or I will always have more time. But just like the Cats in the Cradle song, right, reminds us that we don't have a lot of time, and life passes very quickly. But I do want to put that qualifier for those of us that perhaps live with, I think, unhealthy regret or guilt, or I should have done this differently, my kids would have turned out differently and all that, and I missed the window, woe is me. And the gospel always has a big but, right? However you want to hear that, it always has a big but. In other words, yes, generally there is a critical window of childhood and their young years, especially high school, college, that we have to really influence and disciple our children, influence our grandchildren. But that doesn't mean that if our loved ones, our children, are already in their young adult years, 20s, 30s, 40s, and beyond, that God can't work in their lives. And so I think often in evangelical churches, we paint this picture that unless they are on fire for Jesus before 18, that it's over. And I want to say that in Jesus, that is not true. God could intervene in anyone's life in any way, in any time. And when we look at the Gospels, and when we look at those that Jesus encountered in his ministry, both young and old, people came to him in genuine faith and transformation and salvation at all stages of the human experience and human life. And so I want to qualify that with the big but, because the gospel always has a big but. And that is something that we never give hope on for those of us with children who have grown, who may not be walking with God actively. You never know how God is at work. And so please don't be discouraged and give up. God can rescue anyone, even a thief on the cross, shortly before his life passed, can experience the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And so, Scripture's full, and you can name many examples of that. Children are old enough, even from very young years, to embrace the things of God. Let us not underestimate them. At the same time, yes, there is a critical window that we have. I can't believe my kids in a few short years will be out of high school, out of our homes, and into their college years. It's gone by too quickly. But let us always keep in mind that the gospel has a big but, and that God can work in people's lives any stage, any time, in any set of circumstances. So we hold on to that as kind of a first intro thought. Secondly, as we think about family strong, we have to always be careful of the danger of outsourcing spiritual growth. A lot of us who work for companies in corporate America, we are very familiar with that term outsourcing, and I think we often have embraced this, whether it's a corporate mentality or an American mentality, when it comes to strong families, when it comes to our children. Cameron Kroll wrote this: there is a propensity in our culture to outsource the development of our children. For intellectual development, we send them to school. For athletic development, we send them to Little League. And for spiritual formation, we send them to youth group or children's ministry. The church has done a poor job of communicating to the parents that they are the primary disciplers of their children. Parents don't believe this, but the reality is that kids listen to their parents far more than they're going to listen to a youth minister. No shame to Pastor Theo or myself, but that is the truth. And I think we really have to take a step back, and yes, it is critical that we encourage our children, our youth, our little ones to be part of a Christian church, a local church. But we have to be very careful to think, well, they're going to church with me more or less 3 out of 4 Sundays a month. They go to Bible study, Sunday school, youth group, Club 56. They're involved in missions, all these things, and that's great. But let us keep in mind that we should not fall into the mentality of outsourcing the important responsibility and high honor and privilege of disciple making of our children that primarily falls upon you and I in our homes. Norman Williams said this. He wrote a very powerful article on the importance of family and worshiping God. The home is God's greatest agency for the transmission of his word from one generation to another. Boy, what a powerful and stark reminder of the heavy and holy and wonderful responsibility that we have in our homes, especially if God has blessed us with younger ones. And so at the start of this year, I want us to revisit kind of an old school thing called the family altar. And this coincides very well with our one-year Bible reading that Brian Wiley introduced us to, that many of us are doing, the power of the family altar. What is a family altar? That sounds kind of weird and a little bit Eastern, or, you know, family altar, what is that? Well, we're referring back once again to that early statistic on why 25% of 19 to 29-year-olds who stayed in church while everyone else dropped out, one of the strongest contributing factors was that they had a spiritual experience together with their family during the week. That is highly significant. We remember in the early pages of Scripture, when we were following a disciple named Abram, who of course became Abraham, the father of many, and we noticed that as he was on his journey of faith, which was exactly what he was on, a discipleship path of following God in his life, and as he arrived in the land of Canaan, what is one of the first things that he did? He built a what? An altar to the Lord, Genesis 12:7. An altar, we often think, well, is it like something you make out of rocks and sand? And, you know, we think of altar like that. But I really believe an altar is a sacred space to meet with God, a place where you and your family can receive instruction through his word and through the leading of the Holy Spirit. A place where you allow God to strengthen you when you are feeling weak and tired. Where you find power and encouragement and life-giving water for your journey that God has called you to make. And an altar is a place where your heart is in a perpetual state of connection with your Heavenly Father. You're in relationship with him as best as possible. It's not surprising and not uncanny that when the Israelites neglected to build altars, what happened? They always fell into darkness, sin, rebellion, and their hearts became hard, and they often ended up worshiping false gods. But when they were faithful in their journey of regularly building altars, in this difficult journey of faith where they weren't sure where they were going, but they were following God and His voice, they received God's strengthening covenant blessing to continue to fall upon them and those that call themselves followers of God by faith. Ken Hershey shares this, and let me share this. The family altar is a necessity in the Christian home. Surely worshiping God together in the home is your family's most important function, the most needed get-together. There is nothing more vital and more everlastingly important than daily worshiping together in a family unit. All of us strive our best to be the best parents, or in the past, parents that we were when our kids were in our homes. We fed them, we clothed them, we loved them, we encouraged them, we care for them. But often we have forgotten to remind them of where true power, true strength, true love comes from. They must be raised not only in us taking care of their physical needs, but also reminding them of the biblical and spiritual principles and truth by which they can build their house upon that everlasting rock, which is the Lord. It's fascinating when you read the Puritans, they describe the family and the family altar as a seminary education for your children, where parents would share with them theology and truth and the Word of God demonstrated in the ordinariness of their own lives. It is the first and greatest seminary training when we are together with our families in our home. And so, beginning to tie some of these thoughts together, we are presented this morning, fourthly, with the greatest challenge and at the same time, one of the greatest opportunities. And you know what? This is not just for families trying to raise school-age children like myself and many of you. Some of us are older parents. Our kids have grown up. Some of us are couples. Some of us are single. Some of us are grandparents or maybe great-grandparents. But whoever you consider part of your family, just because you don't have school-age kids to raise anymore, you are challenged. And I want to offer this to you, that it is critically important, no matter who is part of your family currently, that you build some kind of family altar regularly. That is critically, critically important, because the greatest discipleship occurs under our own roofs, not just within the walls of the church with the steeple. It's because our true colors are revealed, are they not, in our homes. We often demonstrate the character of Christ or the lack of the character of Christ when we are just with our family. And how we deal with discouragement, disappointment, anger, stress, fears, money, all the topics that are critically important, that rile us up, that get us emotional, how we handle those is what really shapes our children. Do we demonstrate the character of Christ and the trust in the Word of God as we are living with those under our roof, whether you have kids at home or not? You see, it's not about good Christian proper behavior. Stay away from bad people and bad things. But it is about falling in love with the person of Jesus, who is the most beautiful of all, that will shape our family members, our children, forever. And so as we think about this high call that God has given to us I love the challenge that Pastor Irwin McManus out of LA shares. And he challenged especially the Christian dads. And this doesn't mean that moms aren't also responsible. But he says, particularly addressing the dads, it's time for the Christian father to take the central role which God has ordained. Frankly, I'm not as concerned about what happens in Sunday school in church as I am with what happens in Monday school, Tuesday school, Wednesday school, Thursday school, Friday school, at home with your family. Woo, that's a good one, isn't it? That's challenging. And it causes all of us, no matter who is under our roofs presently, whether we live alone, whether with our spouse, with kids, without kids, that as we start this year, no matter who is part of your family, that we take a deep look at ourselves and realize that it is a deep personal relationship, Brian Chappell writes this, with the Lord, that is the most basic building block of Christian parenting in this case. The first and most important priority for those of us, especially with young ones at home, is for us to love Jesus, he writes. Then it will all flow down from there. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If Christ is not the center of your life, if he is not the center of your marriage, you will parent out of fear and insecurity, guilt, and shame. So goes our relationship with Christ, so goes our marriage, so goes our parenting, so goes our children, so goes our grandchildren. It's all deeply connected. D.L. Moody, a guy that knows something about God and preaching and living for Christ, said a man ought to live so that everybody knows he is a Christian, and most of all, his family ought to know. Because who we really are shines forth when we are at home. And so this morning, as we get ready to wrap up our time together, I love this. A family altar can alter a family. I don't want to be prescriptive and say, you have to read a psalm exactly like this, you have to say this, you have to do this kind of prayer and say these words. Every family is going to look different when you do it, how you do it, but do it. Have a time where you and your family are hearing the word of God, connecting with one another, getting the kids off the screens, having a time to pray for one another, closing out the day or beginning the day, lifting your hearts up to heaven above. A family altar can alter a family. I'll end with this, and we'll wrap up as worship team gets ready to come up. Michelle Anthony in the book Spiritual Parenting, this is powerful. Every single opportunity, every single hour that we are given in a day is an opportunity for our children to discover who God is. Our part is not to control our children's behavior, but rather to create a place for the Holy Spirit to do his work. As we make lunch, as we change diapers, as we put them down for the night, as we drive them to school, their extracurriculars, as we get together, may we take advantage of each opportunity as Michelle challenges us. And Trinity, as a local church, wants to partner with you together to see discipleship making happen among you and your children and your grandchildren. And so these are a few things I want us to begin to put our heads around as we begin to start this year together. I end with Deuteronomy 6, the challenge, the reminder, giving of the law before they enter into the promised land. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. Let us start strong in our families together, whether you have young children or not, for God's glory as we pursue him and his passion for people. Let's pray together. And as I pray, we'll also prepare for a time of giving as we, in a tangible way, support the mission and vision of this church. And with eyes closed, if there is any dads here, any moms here, any grandparents or great parents that are here that really want to have their family start strong together in Jesus this year, maybe I'll invite you to pray with me. Lord, thank you for the reminder, not in a way of just having hurtful guilt because we've not done a good job already in this first few weeks of the year, but because we want so much for you to be the center of our lives, our marriages, our young children, and our grown children as well. We want to start strong in you, Lord, as we are in the start of this year. Help us to build a family altar that regularly points our children's hearts, our grandchildren's hearts, back to you. Help us not to outsource that responsibility to the local church and its ministries, but together partnering to see a new generation raised who will love you with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Thank you that it is not just in young children that you work, but even older children. The gospel has a huge but. We know you can work as long as we are alive, intervening in the lives of those that we care about. And so, Father, we dedicate ourselves, our marriages, and our families to you. And finally, Lord, if there's anyone here that has never committed their life to follow Jesus, may they say this prayer with me: Jesus, I receive you as my Lord and Savior today. Help me to build my house upon you. I turn my life over to you. Teach me how to be strong because Jesus was strong for me on the cross. I receive the gift that you give to me of new life and forgiveness, and I want to now begin to live for you. We give you thanks, honor, and glory. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.